Morning, everyone. Hear now the word of God. It is taken from the book of Mark. This can be found in the New Testament section of the ESV Pew Bible, starting at verse 16, Mark chapter 1. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and followed him. And they went to Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so they were questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve him. That evening, at sundown, they brought a man to him, they brought him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. As rising the very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, CCP family. It's wonderful to be with you. My name is Stuart. If you came in during the singing, perhaps, and maybe you are new, it's good to have you with us. You've joined us in the second week of our series through Mark's Gospel called Jesus on the Move. And we made a great start last week. It's on our YouTube channel. If you missed that, you can go and listen to it. The first 15 verses of Mark's Gospel. But today we move on to what God wants us to hear today. It's this passage. And so will you bow with me as we pray to the Lord. Father God, we thank you for your beauty, for your majesty, for your authority, for your power, for your goodness. All of these things you've put into your word, and when it is explained and we understand its meaning, we pray that you would help us to experience that beauty, to behold that majesty, to be amazed by the authority of Jesus. Help none of us to be bored of Jesus this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, in my Bible study this week, we discussed how much you can tell about someone by what they put in their diary. The appointments that they schedule, the goals that they have, the motivations that lie within them, what they choose to prioritize with their time, and what they don't. What does your diary say about you? Well, in our passage, it's as if we are getting a look into Jesus' diary for a day. His appointments and goals and priorities. But what's surprising about Jesus' diary is that it was written for him long, long before he was even born. The prophet Isaiah makes a diary entry for the Messiah, the King. Chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me," that's the Messiah, the anointed one, "to do what? To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." This is what the Christ, the Messiah, will do when he comes. He will preach, he will proclaim good news. Isaiah makes another diary entry for the king in chapter 35. He says, "Behold, your God will come. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." See, he tells us what the Messiah is going to do when he comes. You will know that the king is here when you see him preaching and teaching the good news that frees people of their sins. You will know that the king is here when you see him do miracles that heal the sick and the blind and the oppressed. This is how the diary of the king will read. Is this how Jesus' diary reads? This is the question that we must be asking, because last week Mark did claim that Jesus is the King, the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus himself made a hidden claim to it in verse 14 and 15 when he said, "The kingdom of God is near." It's here. Why is it here? Because I'm here and I'm the King. Now, such a big claim needs to be backed up if it's to be believed. As we say, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? Is Jesus' diary going to read the way Isaiah said the Messiah's diary should? Well, let's see. Got three headings. This is where we're going this morning. The day's agenda, the Father's agenda, and top of our agenda. So first, the day's agenda is authority unleashed. We're going to see this from verse 21 to 34. Authority unleashed. Notice that everything from verse 21 onwards happens in one day. This is what is in his diary. We're told that it takes place in the town of Capernaum on the Sabbath. By verse 32, you can see it's sunset. Jesus is still going. Then if you drop down to verse 35, it takes us back around to the next morning. And so this is a full 24-hour day. And Mark uses one word to describe what happened. One word that you could stamp across that day: authority. You can see the word in verse 22, and Mark will use it again in verse 27, authority. And so we're going to take a look at the different ways that Jesus unleashes his authority. But first, I want you to notice what reaction that authority produces. See, whenever you see Jesus' authority in this passage, you also find amazement. The one leads to another. It's all over the passage. He is constantly surprising people. You know, when you read the Gospels, you see people with all kinds of reactions to Jesus. But the one that you never see is boredom. He makes the Pharisees mad. He makes the rich young ruler sad. He makes tax collectors and sinners glad.
of all of the reactions that Jesus provokes from people who actually met him, never was anyone bored. And yet, how many Christians today are best described as bored of Jesus? How many secular people today clearly think Jesus is boring because they say things like, he was just a wise man. You know, he was a good man who taught some helpful moral lessons. But friends, there are many people in history who could be put into a box like that. But everyone who encountered the real Jesus, whether they loved him or hated him, knew that he was in a box of his own. So first, we are shown the authority in his teaching. Verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Jesus here is teaching the kingdom of God to people from the Old Testament. What is it about that it had authority? Well, Mark says because it's not teaching that is the same content in the same manner as the scribes. Something about his teaching is different to theirs. How is that? Well, it's a lot like tertiary education today, when your lecturer, say, asks you to write a paper on Shakespeare's Hamlet, you will have to submit a list of the sources that you used. Now, if you don't consult the experts on the interpretation of Hamlet, then you will fail. Your essay will read, I think it says this. I think Shakespeare means that. And your lecturer will write across your page, and who are you that anyone should take seriously what you think? You see, until you've read the experts, you are just having a clueless conversation with yourself. But this is exactly what Jesus does in the synagogue. And everyone knows it. Except unlike you and me, he doesn't get a failing grade. When he taught people God's word, he had no need to refer to the scholars' interpretations. He just said it, said this is what it means, and it's the truth. And people could immediately tell that he spoke not with a borrowed authority from the experts, but as the primary source of authority itself. Like someone who's observing reality from the inside and then telling the rest of us what it's like. And it left them completely astonished. With every word charged, you could say, with its own energy that came out of his mouth. And just in case they were in any doubt, Jesus is interrupted mid-sermon by a disturbance. But that disturbance will allow him the opportunity to unleash that energy in a way that no one could deny. Let's see how he does it. Verse 23. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So second, we see Jesus' authority over the spiritual realm. You notice that this encounter with a demon, it doesn't read like a battlefield drama. You know, a good battlefield drama is when the armies in combat are equally matched. And they battle with all of their strength and their will and their strategic ability to defeat their opponent. But when it comes to Jesus versus evil spirits, it reads much more like a president giving orders to remove a terrorist from his country. The kingdom of God is here now, and it is chasing out the kingdom of Satan. And the demon knows exactly who he is. He knows that Jesus has the power to destroy him. He even asks, "Have you come to destroy us?" He knows that he is no match for whatever command comes out of Jesus' lips. And then Jesus gives the order. Verse 25, he says, "Be silent and come out." Be silent is literally the word "be muzzled," in the way that you muzzle a dog. And so what a thought that is, that Jesus treats this demon like a rabies-infected dog. He shuts its mouth so that it can do no harm. It's no wonder that they were all amazed and they asked among themselves, "What is this? Never seen anything like this." Jesus has the spiritual realm under his control. And finally, Jesus has authority over the physical realm. Verse 29. "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them." Soon as history's most unusual synagogue service is finished, Jesus walks straight into another crisis. The mother of Peter's wife, yes, Peter was married, is bedbound with a fever. And without any special ritual or incantation or chant or muti, Jesus simply reaches out his hand. And without delay, she gets up like nothing was ever wrong, and she attends to hosting the Sabbath meal. And clearly, Jesus' power is not the kind that can run out either. Because in verse 32 to 34, as more people that day hear about the exorcism in the synagogue, they hear about the healing in Peter's house, well, they bring their friends, they bring their families to the door. And Jesus just keeps on driving out sickness, casting out demons, one after the other, till the end of the day. This is a day in the diary of the king. And friends, can I say that Jesus is still amazing people with his authority today? Though he is not on earth, he is at the right hand of the Father. He is still amazing people with his authority today. And I was reminded of that just this week. I listened to an interview with Rico Tice, the man who founded the course Christianity Explored. Maybe you've heard of it. It's an evangelistic course that takes people through Mark's gospel, bringing them face to face with Jesus. He said that over 900,000 prisoners across the world have gone through that course. Now, I didn't know this, but there are currently 10 million people in prison worldwide, which means that nearly 10% of them have gone through Mark's gospel. And it raised the question, well, how did he get invited to so many prisons around the world? And Tice said, because after seeing the changes, studies were then done on prisons that ran the course. And those studies' results confirmed categorically that the cases of violence within those prisons dropped dramatically, as did the reoffending rate of convicts who'd been released from those prisons. And I thought about what he said. You know, convicts are people who would not submit to any authority, regardless of the risks. They would sooner risk prison than keep within the laws of the land. That's why they're there. Until one day they encounter an authority that is unlike any they've ever experienced. Jesus amazes them to the point where they bow at his feet and they surrender. Isn't that amazing? This is unique authority. All this power, and look at what Jesus does with it. Teaches people the truth from God's word. He snatches people from the control of evil. He comes not to punish, but to save, to heal, to restore. See, the people in Capernaum that day were shown a window into what the kingdom of God will be like one day when it comes in its fullness. And for those who submit to his authority now, when Jesus comes again a second time, he will invite us into a new world. A world without sickness, without lies and falsehood and corruption and evil. See, Jesus is qualified to deal with everything that is wrong with this world, and one day he will. So the day's agenda is authority unleashed. Second point is the Father's agenda, the kingdom preached. Kingdom preached. Verse 35. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. See, most people fear the way that rejection and failure can change their priorities in life. But few are as guarded when it comes to praise and success. But Jesus is alert to that danger. That is why he gets up early in the morning to pray. Jesus prays three times in Mark's gospel. Every time, it's when he's at a fork in the road. Will he take the easy way, or will he stick to the mission that his Father has given him? And being every bit as human as you and I, this is a real temptation for him. We mustn't take that away from him. Which means Jesus is genuinely praying for strength to overcome this temptation, to choose the Father's agenda. And while he is doing this, Peter, the other disciples, they hunt him down, and unknowingly, they lay that temptation before him. Everyone is looking for you. The intoxicating power of the crowds call out, and it is intoxicating. See, as far as anyone else is concerned, Jesus' agenda for the day is the same as it was the day before. There are more miracles to perform. There are more people to be healed. And with that, more hype and status for Jesus. If Jesus stays in Capernaum, there is an opportunity to grow his fan base. He could expand his influence, establish his brand, leverage his success. This is what worldly wisdom would tell him to do, a man with that kind of power and authority. See, these crowds may be the first, but they certainly aren't the last people with an agenda for Jesus. Lots of people have an agenda for Jesus, even today. Mikhail Gorbachev, the last leader of the Soviet Union, once said, Jesus was the first socialist. Sir Elton John said about a decade ago that Jesus would support gay marriage. People say all the time that they will follow Jesus if he gives them that healing, if he gives them that financial breakthrough, if he fixes that relationship. How does Jesus respond to people with an agenda for him? Oh, he turns his back and he walks away. Verse 38. Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Jesus is on the move. The Father's agenda for him is clear. It's to preach the kingdom of God. And this is the Son's agenda too, because he says, that's why I came out. Meaning, that's why I left heaven and came to earth. So the Father sends the Son for this purpose, and the Son comes willingly to carry that purpose out. So Jesus must move on to other places, because he's already preached the kingdom in Capernaum. If he stays, it will be to give the crowds what they want, more healing miracles. But maybe you're thinking, well, what's wrong with that? I mean, it will help hurting people, won't it? And that is true. But for how long? Because all the people Jesus healed eventually got sick again and died. And maybe many of them died only to discover that their real problem is their unforgiven sin before an angry God. As wonderful as these miracles are, they don't fix the real problem. They just delay it. But preaching the good news of forgiveness invites people out of the problem of sin. Preaching gives people a chance to come under God's rule, to be a part of his everlasting kingdom. And that's why Jesus moves on. As he does, by the way, we will still see him performing miracles. But these miracles give credibility to his preaching. They don't replace his preaching. They complement the message of the kingdom. They give people a taste of what this kingdom is like and how it will come fully when Jesus comes again. But until they receive the invitation to join, they will remain on the outside no matter how many miracles are performed. That's the Father's agenda. The third final point, top of our agenda. Follow the king. Verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now this paragraph comes first in our passage, as you can see, but I've kept it for last because it's intended to show us how you are to respond to the amazing authority of Jesus. Two things are striking about the responses of these four disciples. The first is how quick it is. I mean, there is no hesitation or debate. Jesus commands and they follow. As a parent to young kids, I can only imagine what that is like. Jesus calls once, and grown men drop their nets and they just come follow him. See, Jesus' authority is like a magnet that is drawing people. It happens so quickly. Second thing I find even more surprising, it's total commitment. They leave their job. This is the source of their livelihood. James and John leave their father in the boat. That is, they leave their family and their community. And Mark is presenting their response to us as a model response for a follower of Jesus. But don't panic. That is not to say that we should quit our jobs. It's not to say we must say goodbye to our family. Please don't mishear me. It's not even that your career is not important and that doesn't matter to Jesus. It's not that you should neglect your family. But what Jesus says to us is, it's as radical, really. It says, if you want to follow me, I have to be at the top of your agenda. And if I am not on the top, then I'm not on your agenda at all. He says, I take priority over your career. I gave you your career. I take priority over your family. They live by my will. I gave them to you. J.C. Ryle warns us in these two areas of family and work. He was a bishop writing in the 19th century. He says, often, far too often, a Christian parent will hastily place his son or daughter in a position where their soul can get no good for the sake of mere worldly advantage. I want to ask parents that are here today, are you prioritizing Jesus for your children? Does he come first over Sunday sports and academic excellence? Ryle goes on, often, far too often, a Christian servant will seek a new place where religion is not valued for the sake of a little more wages. Maybe you're entertaining a job offer at the moment. What is your first question? How much will I earn? Or is that a good spiritual climate for me? Can I find a good church there? Raul ends with this line. He says, good situations, as they are called, are often godless situations and ruin to all eternity those who take them. Do you see what he's saying? Good things like family and career advancement, when placed at the top of the agenda, will eventually over time mean that Jesus falls off the agenda. But as we close, there's one more thing about their response, and it surprises me the most. They follow Jesus when they have no idea where he is going. But friends, we do. He was traveling the road that ends in a criminal's cross. Because your and my salvation was at the top of his agenda. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for Jesus' amazing authority over all the things that when we open the newspaper and we read, we have no answers for. We are so comforted to know all of those things are in his hands. And there is a day coming, if we submit to his authority, when those things will be no more. Pray, Father, that you'd help us to see that not only is there no authority like this, but that he gives that authority up. He uses that for the benefit of others, not himself. He goes to the cross for us and for our salvation. Thank you so much for this, Jesus. pray this Jesus will be real to all of us, and that you would help us, those maybe here who are still rejecting him, are still pushing him to the corner of their life, to submit to him. For Jesus' sake, I pray this. Amen.